Psalm 115, and I'm going to read at least the first 8 verses and perhaps a few more. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. I'll end the reading there. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may we indeed receive it as indeed inspired and preserved for us unto this present time. Now then, as we would come to this thought, our title is sort of captured in verse 3, wherein it just plainly says, our God is in the heavens. And this I would leave as a title, but there's things that are brought into comparison, things that are brought to bear that I think are critical to us, and especially as there's two thoughts in mind. Number one, as we witness some of the practices and some of the thoughts about God that are addressed here, as well as tendencies that are residual in us, in that old nature. And so in thinking in that way, we would endeavor to make practical application of the word that is set forth here. Of course, this has to do with the supremacy of God being set off against the impotence, if you will, of idols and the futility of worshiping them, in that they cannot respond in any way. And so the thought and my purpose here is that we might reflect on and look to the interaction that our Lord has promised and that He manifests to us. In this day of so many and varied forms of religion, it may seem that our thoughts here may be of no consequence, and especially as we go back to visions or we see the relics of times past and realize how that much of the whole world was given over to idolatry. And we see the creation, the works of their hands, and that not only did they labor at doing it, but if you messed with them, either desecrated their idol or tried to interfere with their work in creating idols, it could just get you killed. And as a matter of fact, that was the type of violence that rose up as Paul began to preach Christ and people began to depart from the worship of the goddess Diana. And they were the silversmiths and the people that were making a living creating or making those idols were feeling threatened. And not only didn't want their religion threatened because it was a fleshly religion, but neither did they want their livelihood messed with either. And so, but as we look at those thoughts, you say, well, you know, we don't see people bowing down to idols today in that same sense. Well, not here, but in other places they most certainly do. And that it's amazing that that they will pay such reverence to stone images or carved images or whatever it might be. And that first chapter of Romans identified it as something that was ongoing then, but we just see it, but we see it in a different form now. The idols take on different shapes. But anything that is worshipped and or trusted instead of the Lord may be characterized as an idol. And it will be found with the same limitations as are described in this passage. So when we think only of some sort of a mysterious figure, and I've seen some of them, I don't know, it's not my place to make fun of people and all like that, but as I've seen some of those things, some of those images, and I think of the figures that I've seen of Buddha and of various others, they're almost comical in their appearance. And yet they are reverenced and they are created in a way that men wanted to worship them. Now, Buddha may have been a real person, but they're paying homage to figures that represent him. But in any event, whatever it is that is worshipped, whatever it is that's trusted, whatever it is that takes preeminence over, whatever it is that you cannot not do, is that which would have to be seen as an idol. And then it rises to the question of what then benefit are to be found in those things as compared to what we have in worshiping the Lord, in trusting the Lord. Furthermore, as we learn from the Lord, we are servants of something. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So that's from Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. As I think in terms of idols, I remember the admonition with which John closed his epistles. My little children, keep yourself from idols. He addressed that thought of believers. He addressed that thought to believers and said this. And I don't think that he merely had in mind the idea that they were going to bow before stone images, but rather he looked to those things that would seek to preempt the true worship, the true devotion, as it were, unto Christ and unto the things which pertain to him. So those things that characterize idols are the very things brought to life and experienced in the provisions of our God. In other words, we're told several things about these idols here. Several things that they, features that they possess, but that they can't do anything. And so everything that he lists here, and this is where I would derive the bulk of the message from, whatever it is that they have listed here concerning them, we find an infinite provision from our God to be realized in looking to him. And so ours is a living and an interactive union with our God, and sweet communion in Christ is the order of the day in those who trust in him and know by experience great assurance and great delight in engaging with him in that manner. And so we would look at this in two parts primarily and add a third thought at the end. But first of all, to look at the position and the freedom of our God to save. The psalmist writes here in response to doubts that have been cast by the idolaters. And so when he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, and notice it's repeated, he would have us to be sure that there is no glory, there is no praise, there is no honor ever to be coming to us with regard to anything. The glory that we will understand will be that given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. and it is never to be thought of apart from Him. And so it is unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And thus it is in recognition, and we would do this, make this disclaimer, and echo the disclaimer, if you will, of the psalmist at this point. And so it's the desire of all true believers that glory be given unto the worthy one, and that the reason that glory is rendered up is to be found in the mercy and truth that is manifested to them and in them. In other words, when I say, well, you know, I've got to acknowledge the mercy of God, it's by the mercy of God that you even want to acknowledge that He is worthy. It is of His grace, it is of His provision that we are given inclination, that it is God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And these are things wherein God is honored, wherein God is glorified. And so it is that we delight at any time. And I heard a preacher say one time, said, if indeed your congregation seems to be a little bored, or if they seem to be a little less interested than ought to be, then preach on the sovereignty of God. Preach the doctrines of grace. Preach those things wherein we recognize the greatness of our God. Make them to see His majesty. Cause them to reflect upon His might. Cause them to know of His attributes, those things that are true of Him. Cause them to think in terms of His love, of His grace, of all of those things wherein He has manifested His love toward us. And so thus it is that His position as above all in heaven and earth is declared as of the one who has entered the sanctuary that is His and His alone to make claim upon His people to accomplish what is needed for them. So the question, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And why would they say that? Well, because they made theirs visible. Ours is not visible, that is, to the naked eye. He is visible to faith. He is beheld in spirit and in truth. He is understood fully through His Word and through the revelations of the Holy Spirit, through those communications that are brought unto us. It is that the world just simply cannot see. And in that they do not see, then they're going to throw questions upon it. And obviously, and I've heard this many times, try to set forth the things of the gospel, the good news that Christ has accomplished salvation. Try to bring to that attention those things that are true about Him. And I've seen many a confused look, because in truth, the unregenerate mind has no way to reconcile these thoughts, these scriptural thoughts, within themselves. And so it is that, consequently, they will revert to, well, I got to deal in terms of what I can see, and they, out of that has born such things, well, seeing is believing. And I would turn it around for them, because when it comes to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing is seeing. And indeed, we are given great vision of Him. And so when this declaration is made that our God, this is our declaration, He is in the heavens. He's out of your sight. Nevertheless, His influence is clearly known. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And He is declared as such. And from here we note the ascension of Christ Himself and His function even now, as both intercessor as well as ruler over all. And the exaltation in this way provokes to worship, true worship in those who know. And indeed, as we are made to know, as we learn more. And so it is that the sovereignty of God is always a source of delight to those who love Him. And it's hated by those who love themselves more. Why is it that men do not love God? It is because their love of self takes precedence. Their determination to please themselves rather than God. And when indeed we're brought into that way of seeking to please God, it only follows that we then would be more greatly delighted in pleasing Him than we would be in pleasing ourselves. And so it's a source of delight to those who love Him. It is hated by those whose thoughts are of self, and therefore they're going to create idols. And so what is behind an idol? It just didn't just spring up someplace. Even Aaron, if you'll remember the story of the golden calf, and when Aaron was faced, he not only had he made the golden calf, then he lied about it. Because when they said, well, you know, we just threw all that metal in here and here's what came out of it. And that wasn't true. He fashioned it. He brought it about and made exactly what they wanted. And it was representative of the heathenism that they had witnessed in Egypt. But what is behind it is that man tends to create what he can be comfortable with. He's going to worship whatever it is that will answer to his ideas as far as what's good, what is acceptable, what makes me feel good, what makes me happy, and thus kowtows, if you will, to the dictates of the old nature. And that is why the charge was made. They made it like animals. They made those images like themselves. And so with the thought in mind that, okay, you know, I can really go out there and when all said and done, there's not an animal on earth that I couldn't kill if I needed to. So why don't I make a god out of it? And then I'll go ahead and I'll feign the idea. I'll just put on a show of devotion to it and really believe that something comes out of it. But the fact is, God has done whatsoever He has pleased. And that's one of the most comforting thoughts that we'll ever come across. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And if that is not a source of joy to us, I don't know what could be. And especially as we read such thoughts as is found in Isaiah 53, when it said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Among those things that our God was pleased to do, it was to send his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die for unworthy sinners. Among those things that he was pleased to do, it was to give his Son up to the cruel rigors of the cross of Calvary. Among those things which it pleased God to do, don't misunderstand me. I don't think God was engaging in laughter and enjoyment, but he saw it as something that was necessary to bring about his purpose. And that was that he bruised. He made the soul of his only begotten Son an offering for sin. But then the writer comes to address the matter of these idols. And so there are six things that he sets forth here, if I'm not mistaken. And their idols, they say, are of silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. But let's consider this. The very idea of the idolater and the work of their hands is, as I've already said, to create gods that will agree with them in their course to destruction. They conform their gods to their image. How's that different? Because we are conformed to the image of His Son. They would conform, listen to this, the idolater will conform. And this is men shaping their lives or setting up the things that they enjoy, whatever it is that they pursue for pleasure, to set these things up in that way, they conform them to their own ideas, to their own thoughts. God, on the other hand, He predestined us that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And thus we are brought to that state of perfection, that state of being able to enjoy Him. So we note those characteristics. Mouths that do not speak. You know, I'm sure that those people that they cry out to these idols, they cut themselves, they do all sorts of things. I remember seeing pictures of pilgrims, as it were, crawling on their hands and knees across cobblestone courts to get to the image. And the picture that comes to my mind is that is characterized as Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico. And here it was, you saw the blood oozing from their knees and from their hands as they did that. And yet, I would doubt that that image has ever said a word, never spoken anything. It's just out there in the weather. It's there for the birds to roost on. It's there to do whatever. Can't take care of itself. Has to be cared for. Couldn't erect itself. Had to be built. And all of these things are there. Our God has spoken to us abundantly, and thus through His living Word. We are given this, the Word of God. By the Spirit of God, life is given to it. And we thus are made to understand, most especially the fact that we have the Word made flesh. That God, who has spoken in various ways, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We read with great reverence that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That all has to do with the expression of God of Himself to us. So that Jesus would say on occasion, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? Why? Because He and the Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have that realization. You have that understanding. Not only that, they have unseeing eyes. Whereas God sees us, He sees our needs. And in every place, He is there, beholding the evil and the good. It is He that looks on the heart. It is He that ministers in accordance with the needs that are discovered there. On the one hand, I might be fearful of the fact that our all-seeing, our omniscient God has the ability to see into the very depths of my being. And yet, He does so because David understood it, because he prayed, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. He wanted to be found out. He wanted all to be discovered. He wanted it all to be cleansed. Their eyes can't see that. Their eyes can't see the tears that would be shed in front of them. Their eyes can't see the condition of their souls. Their eyes can't see any of the needs with which they are plagued. And so it is, they continue on in the vanity of their mind, thinking that, oh, I am serving my God. And it is an impotent God that they do. They have ears, and though through which prayers are never heard. The pleas of their people, they're still made of stone. But not only that, and I would have you to bear in mind, again, the definition that I gave you, anything that takes the place of our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, see if those things with which we are entertained are able to answer our prayers. Which of these can communicate love to us? Which of these can respond to us in such a precious way? And yet our God is ever attentive to the cry of our people. He heard the cry of His suffering people in Egypt. It is He that is able, as attentive. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And again, that understanding that in broken voice, in inadequate language, with limitations of expression, and yet my heart lifted up to God, my voice takes on wings through He, the Holy Spirit, and is heard in that the Spirit prays with groanings and utterings that we're not capable of. Oh my, He hears. Our hearing God. They have noses that cannot smell. You say, well, that's strange. What would this have to do with us? And I would remind you that offerings of various sorts, and I'm sure that they have burnt incense, that they have offered animal sacrifices, that they have even offered their children. This is one of the things that God warned the children of Israel about. You're going in among a people that sacrifice their babies unto gods. How could this be? But they never smelled that stench. They never smelled that awful smell. Those idols are not capable of it. And yet we read of Him that, and the Lord, we read this from Genesis chapter 8, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And again, Paul would write these words to the Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, and that's the smell. That is the sense. That is the awareness. The savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. There were a class of offerings in the Old Testament scriptures that were called the sweet savor offerings, the sweet smelling offerings. There is a passage of scripture, and I don't recall right now where it is, but He just plainly said, I will not smell at your sacrifices. That's not going to be a sweet savor. I'm not going to deal with the stench of that which you offer of yourself. And so it is that we understand that it is that very essence of Christ in us that is pictured here. And so our God does have a nose, and it is very actively and sensitive to those things which emit from the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the perfect life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ offered up in the behalf of His people and made effectual there. And so we could go on. But they have hands that can never touch those whom the Lord can and does bless. He touches, and He is touched. And I dare say that if you know the Lord today, you know what I'm talking about. There is a popular song that says, He touched me. You know, but He touched me. And then everything that was made different, everything becomes something else. And we see that in the New Testament scriptures, in the gospel accounts, when people wanted Him to touch their children. They wanted to be touched. He touched a leper, and that leper was healed. He touched others as He went along. And we saw that in the physical sense, but then we realize it and we understand it when that touch extended to the very lost soul of this poor old sinner, and life was given and we were made. Oh my, it is the touch of the Master's hand. Oh, I believe if I had it right now, I'd read the poem, The Old Violin. But indeed, it's a beautiful thought. But the story goes that the old violin was held up at auction, and it was rejected. And people started to bid, and the bidding went, I'll give you $1 for that old thing. Oh, I'll give you $2. Somebody else said, no, I'll give you $3. And then an old man comes forward, picks it up, and begins to play it. And as he did, the most beautiful music emitted from it. And after he finished, then the bidding suddenly went to, well, I'll give you $1,000. And we see what takes place. It is the same thing that took a worthless creature like me, the touch of the Master's hand, and thus I am made to be accepted in the very presence of God. I am invited to walk right into His presence with reverence and godly fear to be sure, but nevertheless touched and made whole, cleansed and made every whit whole at His touch. And He walks to us, and He walks with us. Oh, the Old Testament prophet said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know what? Through that marvelous operation of the Holy Spirit quickening our souls, we have been brought to the place where we are enabled to walk in perfect harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to those who are burdened and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Understand what that means. It means that He's in one side of the yoke, you're in the other. Come and walk with me. Come and be with me. And He walks. And thus we're able to beautifully sing that He walks with me and He talks with me and tells me I'm His own. Oh my, this He is able to bring about. No idol can do this. Their hands remain folded over their fat bellies. Their features, their limbs never move. Their legs never walk. Their thoughts are never expressed. They are never sensitive to any of these things. And so it is with any form of idolatry that you could take on. Oh, what a gospel picture. Here in enumerating the things that they are not, He tells us what Christ is to us. And finally, He said, there is no character in their voice. In other words, they don't speak through a throat. I'm sure that mystical things have been made to take place. And that it's been characterized that a demon-possessed person, the guttural sounds of a demon trying to express itself with a human voice. And nevertheless, our Lord speaks with a human voice. He speaks through His throat. Jesus Christ came into the world and declared, I am He. And that besides me, there is no other. It is He that speaks to us throughout that earthly ministry in every way and says to them that I am God. I am God manifest in the flesh. And He brings to us that precious word of truth. Oh my, sadly, they are a reflection of their creators. While joyfully, we become a reflection of our Creator God. In other words, as I said earlier, those idols are created to reflect the people that made them. They're just like them. And while we joyfully become a reflection of He who would have us to be in His own image, and this image He shows us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we leave with a word of encouragement. I thought it was interesting the way He said this, that He covers three classes of people. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He's their help and shield. That is Israel in general. O house of Aaron, the priesthood, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. And then He talks to me. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And we rejoice in the knowledge that He has been mindful of us in every way. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.